Today on Real Radio.
What's the problem here? The problem here is the stuff I've got, it's becoming an excuse for me to use to stay away from things that really are important.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, we read of one of these parables, the parable of the Great Supper. It's a fascinating story about invitations sent out for a big banquet and the reaction of those that were invited. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of the Great Supper.
The responsibility is upon those to respond to the invite. You're to say, I'm coming. By the way, back in those days, in the first century era, you gave two responses. The host would send out the initial invite, and that's how they made ready. By how many people responded to the initial, like this. Do you think you're going to come? It was a very soft invite, but do you think you'll come? Yeah, I think we're going to come. The servant would come back and say, hey, you know what? We've got 200 responses. That gives the master the ability to say, okay, we want 25 oxen slaughtered, we want 400 sheep, or we want some bananas or whatever, right? And they make preparation. And some time goes by, and then the confirming invite goes. This is the one that's mentioned here, the confirming invite. So a little bit of background to what you're dealing with here. You've got people who said up front, are you with me? Listen. We're very interested in being part of this thing. We really, you can pretty much count on us being there. At first glance, count us in. At first announcement that we've heard, yeah, we'll be there. By the way, isn't that true in life, period, about things? You know, look, as a church, and maybe you've experienced this if you're involved in such things, as a church, if we get 100 people signed up, do you know how many chairs we wind up setting up? About 33, about 35 chairs. It's just you. You'll get 100 people sign up for this trip or for this missionary venture or this issue, and you'll get about 25 to 35 people. It's just the way that it is. And it's almost like a science now. You can just bank on it. These guys say initially, which is unspoken, but you got to know the culture, count us in. And so there's that announcement. But note this. Jesus is trying to get the audience to understand that God is like a certain man who wants to invite people to a grand party, to a beautiful gathering. Now, we are going to hear some excuses, and I want you to mark these things down. Look at this. We learn from, in verse 18, but they with one accord, mark that in your Bibles, they all have, watch, they all have exactly the same spirit of thinking. It doesn't mean they're texting one another and they're, well, what's your going to be response? No. They're independent. They're not in contact with one another, but each of them have the exact same spirit of response. They initially commit when it comes to the actual event. They all have this thought in mind. I got to think of an excuse. They don't have a real excuse. Are you with me? They don't have a real excuse. They're going to think of an excuse. We've all been there, haven't we? When someone says, oh, wait, you're going to come, you're going to go, you're going to do this. And you're thinking, oh, man, I don't want to go. And in your mind, you're thinking, I got to think of something quick. You know that thing? Don't look at me like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's exactly the spirit of these regarding the invite. Oh, man. It's when? I said kind of yes a month ago. It's when? It's in a few days. Oh, you know what? I just remembered. Right? Each of these excuses that you're going to hear are a smokescreen for them not wanting to be involved. And this is going to be quite shocking, I think, as we come through this. Verse 18. But they all with one accord, united in the same spirit or belief, began to make excuses. First guy said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. One commentator points out, I forget who it was, it's very, very funny. He points out that in the Jewish culture, which Jesus is addressing here, that it was the custom of the Jews. We would say today, don't buy anything unless you kick the tires. You know what that means? Anybody remember what that means? No? A few of us do. If there's a newer analogy, let me hear it. But if in other words, we would say today, don't buy the car unless you test drive it. Show me the what? Show me the Carfax. Okay, there you go. Okay, so watch. This one commentator points out that there, in the culture, nobody would buy a thing in the Jewish culture unless you absolutely tasted it, kicked its tires, checked the Carfax, whatever the situation, you didn't do anything because you want to be absolutely sure. And that's good practice. That's good in anything, okay? So this guy Jesus is saying, and the crowd knew the answer. Jesus, in fact, if we were doing it right now, if Jesus was speaking to us, he'd say, you know, there was this one guy, and he said he couldn't come because he bought some land, and he needed to go see the land he bought. Everybody in the room would go, what a jerk! Are you with me? No one buys land without walking it. And in fact, you don't even buy land because you walked it. You better get a title report, and you better get all kinds of investigation first to even before you commit. And so they're all going, this story he's telling, what a bunch of dopes. Who would buy land without seeing it? Jesus is radically setting them up. Actually, Jesus is taking advantage of them setting themselves up. This man's excuse gets weaker. Again, who buys land without seeing it? It's a poor investment if you put money down for something you didn't test or look at. Not smart with your money. And listen, the invite was to a formal dinner. The word here to a supper, it's not lunch. It's not brunch. It's supper. The word means an evening meal, a formal evening meal. This is a big deal. You're going to dress up with your best robe. You're going to put on your best sandals. This is a big deal. And the guy goes, I got to go check out some land. His timing is even off. You don't go check out land in the dark. You go to the party in the dark. You look at the land in the day. The excuse is falling apart in the audience. And everybody around is looking at Jesus saying, okay, we get this. Duh. Look at verse 19. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. This is a huge investment. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. This man's excuse gets weaker. Number one, who buys oxen without testing them? Are they alive? Somebody said to this guy, hey, you want to buy my oxen? How many of them? There are 5 of them. Oh, yeah, I'll buy them. This is insane. And everybody in the room, when Jesus is speaking, is going, who would do this? This guy needs his head checked. Well, it's another poor investment, is it not? He's been asked to a formal supper. You go to a formal supper at night. You don't yoke up 5 oxen in the middle of the night and pull them out in the field to see how strong and stable they are. Can they pull a straight line for a furrow with your plow? People in the room are laughing at what Jesus is saying. Oh, this must be some kind of a joke that the Son of God tells. Yeah, this is great. This is funny. In fact, listen to this. In Luke 21:34, Jesus says, watch out. Do not let your hearts be pulled down by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let the day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. The interesting thing about this is that in this man's life, he's announcing about his 5 oxen. He doesn't even veil his response. I mean, this guy just says, I've got five oxen, I'm going to go test drive them. End of story. I don't even want to come to your party. Why? His life is caught up in the cares of life. Look, everyone has to own, I'm making this part up right now. Every one of us have to own our five oxen. Right? We've got to have clothes to go to work. We've got to have maybe a car or a motorcycle or whatever to get there. We have to have this stuff. It's not a sin to have five oxen. What's the problem here? The problem here is the stuff I've got, it's becoming an excuse for me to use to stay away from things that really are important. It's this common stuff. Listen, it's the common stuff that I've got my tentacles so deeply wrapped into and my heart attached to. It's the everyday stuff. I can't think of anything else but that. Will you come to a party? I can't come. I've got five oxen. Are you with me? Do you see this? I've got to do these things. It's almost like Martha. Remember Martha and Mary? Jesus rebuked Martha. Jesus, she says to him, Jesus, will you talk to my sister Mary? She just sits around and listens to every word you say. Tell her to come into the... Isn't it amazing? Martha, because you know when you get caught up in that tornado of busyness, you miss things. You can see Martha. She's got her apron. She's got flour on her forehead, flour on her cheek. Jesus, what's going on here? Mary, can you tell her to help me in the kitchen? You think the food's just gonna... And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. He had to say her name twice. Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing to do. Oh, I bet that just got her going. Unless, could you imagine? Jesus, unless you're going to like speak the food into the existence, which you can do, it would help me out greatly if you did. I need help in the kitchen, Mary. And we forget the supernatural existence of things. And you get so caught up in your oxen and your stuff and all of this. And you don't even have a veiled response. You just simply say, look, I'm not coming. I got oxen. I want to go test drive. And that's the way it is. I'm not going to come to your silly party. I don't really care about it. This guy's brutally honest. The third guy in verse 20, still another one, he said, I have... Third argument, married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. J. Vernon McGee says this is the only guy with a good excuse. Can you imagine? Jesus, I know these other guys have pretty lame excuses here, but I just married a wife. I got a wife. I can't come. She's not going to let me come. And this is great. This is great. But this man's excuse also gets weaker. Because... the man was invited to a formal dinner. And he says, I can't come, I got a wife. Listen, there's not a wife around that is going to miss a formal dinner. This guy could have said, hey, that's cool. Free night out in the town at your amazing mansion? My wife would love this. This guy says, and you know, there's people like this. They love to throw people under the bus. Jesus, you know. Oh. You know I'd love to come to your party. But just so happens I have a wife, you know, the old ball and chain there. And I can't come. Imagine if he would have said, Jesus, we'd love to be there. My wife will flip over this. Maybe this guy's excuse is the one worst of all, because he's not only not coming himself, but he's messing up his family. There's a lot of men today messing up their family because they won't come. So much, you know? lives are being injured and hurt and ruined, and there seems to be no way out, and God is waiting for the man to come. Have we not all seen when a man gives his heart to the Lord, what happens in a home? It's awesome. It's fantastic. I've seen godly women in a home with an ungodly man, and she's pretty stable. She's got the word down, and she's faithful at church, and she's chugging along for Jesus, and it's going great, and then he gets saved. That's kind of a cute complaint. We've heard it so many times, which I'm grateful to report on, where he finally accepts Christ, and he accepted the Lord today. He got saved. And then a month later, Pastor, he's like reading everything about God now. That's a good thing. Well, yeah, I mean, he's like, now he's asking me questions I don't know the answer to. I said, that's a good thing. It's so cute. God makes up for lost time. A guy gets saved and whoosh, up. It's awesome. It's incredible. It's like this caterpillar gets wings, man. Born again. And that's an exciting thing. Transforms the home. God has ordained the man to transform the home. I don't understand it. I might even disagree with that. But God engineered it to be so. Isn't it weird? It's just so strange. A woman has tried all her life to get the home on order and the kids in line, and a guy finally gets saved, and all of a sudden God anoints that, because he's called a man to this position to lead in the servant leadership role. The man, so to speak, should be washing the feet of the kids and the wife. And were you here on Sunday night? Yes. Oh my goodness, if you were not here, you were not here. And you missed the biggie, man. The whole thing was all about servant leadership in the home. And it was a fantastic man. It was exciting. You say, man, I'm not going to do that. Then just stay in the messed up life you have. But if you want to be like Jesus, you'll reach out. In fact, some of you might need to take notes on this. It's well known to some. It's this. Marriage was and is, and I know we're in California right now, but marriage was and is a sacred institution created by God. And a governor, a couple of judges might try to redefine that. They're just playing God. They're having a good time. They're goofing around. They're goofing around with your life. But what they don't realize is they're messing up with God. And God will settle the score at some point in time. So you don't need to be alarmed by that. But you don't mess with God's stuff. It's designed and engineered by God. It's an environment, the marriage, and it's an experience engineered by God. And young people today, I understand you, because I hear about it. I understand you saying, I will never get married and I will never have kids. And when you're asked why, you say, because my parents are horrible at marriage. And I'm not going to do that. And I understand that. But just know this. The reason why your parents are horrible at marriage is because they didn't follow God's instruction manual. And just because it was horrible for them, it doesn't have to be horrible for you. Because, listen, God invented marriage. When it's done according to God, there's no other experience on the planet like it. Amen. Well, I'm going to get a dog. A Christian marriage, listen, everybody, assumes something. A Christian marriage assumes something. It assumes... It's very basic what it assumes, a Christian marriage. Now look, marriage in general, see, what if two non-Christians get married? Two non-believers are coming into an institution created by God. God actually honors what he made, even if a non-believer is driving it. It's pretty amazing. But when a Christian couple enters into marriage, what is that all about? This is what it's about. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Here you go. Make no mistake about this. She's a Christian, he's a Christian. They're both nuts over each other. Oh. And they get married. God brings them together to double their ministry influence and effect. Warning. Two Christians serving the Lord, get married, stop serving the Lord. I've never seen that go well. Well, we're going to take a year off. You know, the Bible says that in Israel, when they got married, the guy didn't go to war for a year. Yeah, you're not Jewish and you're not at war. Okay, so listen. A lot of people say that, well, we're just going to enjoy each other. You can do that still serving the Lord. They stop serving the Lord. They start to spiritually cool down. They start losing the grip, as it were, on that anchor. Happens so often. I've seen it so many times. And their effect and influence for Jesus begins to weaken. The next step is they begin to become more pleasure-centered. I'm not talking about sexual pleasure. I'm not talking about going out to dinner. I'm talking about they wind up spending time that they normally would have spent serving others in the name of Jesus. They wind up having to make stuff up like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Well, let's think of something. How about serving God? Like you used to do. But no, that doesn't happen. God invented marriage for, listen, God invented marriage that we would live out a loving, meaningful, and dynamic relationship through that entire process. By the way, children will be brought into the dynamic if God had plans for that, and the children will be brought up in the, what does the Bible say? The admonition, the knowledge of God. The parents are supposed to teach the kids about God, not Sunday school, the parents. Every day. And you raise up this incredible Christian family. And in the midst of all of that, God wants Papa Bear, Mama Bear, Baby Bear to grow up being those who bear one another's burdens and the burdens of others.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Great Supper. The Parable of the Great Supper is part of Pastor Jack's series of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, time once again for Ask Pastor Jack. Now, Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting answers to your Bible questions, and you just might hear it with the answer right here on Real Radio. Here's today's question.
The Bible talks to us about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in when we get saved. Yep. And the rapture happens. Fullness of the Gentiles, does that mean that after the rapture there won't be anybody that's a Gentile saved?
Yeah. Yes, great question. The answer to that is no. The fullness of the Gentiles statement made is in relation to this, that the gospel's going to go forth until the Lord, and only he knows this, until the church age believers, the church age. The message given by the apostle regarding the fullness of the Gentiles is in relation to the ministry of the church. When the church is complete, when God is done using the church on earth, the church is taken out via the rapture. That Gentile, the church is predominantly Gentile, not exclusively, but predominantly Gentile. When that moment happens, he's done with the church regarding its earthly witness. It goes to heaven in the rapture. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the gospel is going to be preached during the tribulation period, and a number so great of those who dwell from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation get saved by the ministry of not only the two angels that fly through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming the everlasting gospel, but the 144,000 Jews that the book of Revelation says are preaching the gospel. So many people get saved during the tribulation period, John said, it's impossible to number them. So when that verse relates only to the ministry period or the dispensation of the church age, and when that's done, the fullness of the Gentiles would be complete. But that's relation to the church, not to the tribulation saints. It's a big difference.
Okay, that's Pastor Jack on the biblical phrase, fullness of the Gentiles, and how that plays into the end times. Ask Pastor Jack. Simply email your question to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.